preachers talk a lot about this. I know I do. I've heard it from other preachers and so on. You know, it's about what's expected of us and our conduct, if you will. And when we talk about what's expected of us, it's what God expects of us. And does God expect certain conduct from us? Yes. And the conduct that God expects from us might be different from the conduct we might be willing to express or exhibit, practice, if you will. In Philippians, where Brother Bruce read just a few moments ago, our text this morning is in verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So we're talking about conduct this morning, but we're actually talking about quality of conduct. And Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I believe, addresses that very thing. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there is a conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Expectations, right? And so as we see that there are certain expectations, we ought to be wanting to make the quality of our conduct something that's important. Something that reaches these expectations. And not the expectations now of others. And even perhaps beyond the expectations of ourselves. But to the expectation that Christ has in the gospel, explained in the gospel. And also now, what conduct is expected by God. Because what Christ expects is what God expects. There's a change that's supposed to take place in obeying the gospel. It's mentioned several times specifically. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 is one place where I believe that this is mentioned. It says, therefore, if anyone is... 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I also think that this is something that you can find. And Paul likens it to being raised with Christ when you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. New creature. Newness of life. We understand that, don't we? New. The old man passed away. The old man's been buried. There's a new man. And so the new man would have, well, different aims, different goals, different process of thinking, a number of things, different interests, you know, everything just is expected to be different because we're a new man. I think too many times we don't see real change. And we don't see it when if there's not a change in conduct, you know, what's your conclusion? If it's a person acted this way and did this and that and the other, and then they are said to have obeyed the gospel, and afterwards, well, you see that it's the same. Nothing's changed. Or you've got a Christian who's fallen by the wayside, and their conduct has become what it should not be. And so what happens? Well, one Sunday, they come forward. Now, they think that the coming forward and admitting to being out of duty or the conduct's unbecoming, they think that admitting that, that's confessing, you see. But they think that that's repentance and that kind of wipes the whole slate clean and you can just kind of just go on and just think, do things change? Nothing changes. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't believe that fits the definition of repentance.
And what about when it comes to quality of conduct? Has that changed? No. Because if there's no repentance, there's not been any quality of conduct. You see, God, through Jesus and through the gospel and through the gospel writers, down to us this very day, get this turned on, this very day demands real change. Real change. Now, not just something that's just lip service or something, oh, yeah, I'll change, you know. Not something like that, but real change. What do we mean by real change? Well, first of all, I want us to understand that this is something that is demanded. Demand. Now, it's not a request. It's not a, well, if you would, you know, or anything like that. It's not soft pedaled in some way. And it's not sugar coated to make it more palatable. It's demanded. You just compare John and Jesus. You know, John the Baptist, when he started out, and you read about him, what was his message? What was his message? Well, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, when he started out in John chapter 4 and verse 17, said Jesus began to preach in all these towns and villages and everything else around. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What were they saying? They were saying repent. They were demanding it. Oh, you know, if you wouldn't mind, you might repent. That's not what that was. And I think that we would understand that. And Jesus, later on we find, even pointed out the absolute necessity of repentance. Now, Luke chapter 13, verse 3 addresses one instance, and he's using it as an example. And he also uses another example and repeats what this says in verse 5. And what is it? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, now watch this, you will all likewise perish. I think he meant it. I think he demanded it. I believe there were expectations there. I think there was a certain conduct expected and a certain quality of conduct expected. Now we know a lot of things that are said about Jesus, and there are things that sound good. And there are things that not just sound good, but there are things that are important. Matthew chapter 9, turn over there to verse 13. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Where we find Jesus saying this, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion or mercy and not sacrifice. That means he wants to see things from the inside out. You know, an outward sign would be sacrifice. But an inward sign would be the compassion. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. And then what else does he say? Well, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What did he come to call them to? He came to call them to repentance. So he demanded real change. And we find in the Scriptures that real change is something now that's supposed to be manifested. In other words, you'll be able to see it. That's what the word manifest. Manifested is a nice word. You know, it's a big word. And why, it's three syllables. You know, manifest is three syllables. But now there's a shorter word, two syllables, reveal. That means the same thing. So we've been talking about how repentance is revealed. In other words, can you show it? Can you do that? What did John have to say? We'll just go back to John a minute. Well, John back here, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 8, he called about those that came out there about to see his, to experience his baptism, and others that came out there just because it was kind of the place to be. He says, now you need to bring forth works, meat, or worthy of repentance. You know, repentance has a fruit to it. And the fruit is change. And he's saying, you bring forth these works and they show repentance. That's the fruit
of repentance. So again, it's from the inside out. The repentance, yeah, that's the inside. But the out is the works that follow after. And you know what he means. There'd be a difference. That's right. There'd be a difference. A real difference now. Paul, in writing the letter of Galatians, the first chapter, I've always thought, is Paul's way of not only just teaching the gospel, but he's also making a defense of his apostleship. And so he talks about himself just a little bit. But he talks about how the gospel worked with him and brought about, well, real change. Look at Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. You have heard of my former, get that now, former, manner of life in Judaism. What does he mean by former? If I tell somebody I was formerly a resident of Indiana, you know what that means? I don't live there anymore. Right? Yeah. So he was his former manner of life. I'm not living that life anymore. There's been a change. He says, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. Now we know that's true. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen. He was on the fast track when it came to Judaism. He was Pharisee of the Pharisees. He calls himself Philippians. Being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Oh boy. Is this an accurate depiction of Paul? Yeah. But, he says, when God who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace was pleased, oh, here we go, to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. What a change in a man who was out here intent to destroy, to stamp out Christianity, and he had authority, he had the letters from the Jewish leaders to go and do this. And then he becomes what? He becomes a preacher of the gospel and an apostle. That's real change, isn't it? That's right. So you can find an example of this manifested in the Apostle Paul. He just says, look at what kind of a change there is. If you wanted to defend himself as an apostle, he says, look how I've been, look how I am now. Obviously, something happened. I've gone through a process of change, real change. And you know this. It even says there in verse 13, the first few words, you've heard of this. You know all about it. Now there's other mention of change that you find throughout the Scriptures, Paul's writings there. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, it talks about the old man, describes the old man at length. And then the new man is described at length. And in between that, there's this renewal of the mind. When you think about repentance, there's two things that come to mind. Number one, there's got to be a change of mind. You know, there won't be a change of action unless there's a change of mind. So there's a renewal of the mind. And then there's a change of action. That's that fruit that John mentioned. Real change. It's manifested. It's from the inside out. But it starts inside. And then you see it. Same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 14. And Peter, this is the one that we're going to look at now and read. I encourage you to read the others. They're really the one in Ephesians and Colossians, about the same. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Well, you kind of do that with everything, don't you? Well, especially when it comes to religion. Especially when it comes to Christianity. You prepare your mind for action. Sure, that's the place where it starts. You keep sober in spirit. You fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children. Now watch. Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Because now you're different. You've given those things up. But, like the Holy One who called you, here's what you do. You be holy yourself also in all your behavior. You have a good quality of conduct. Yeah. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Years ago, we had a gospel preacher used to come through the area every once in a while. He said he longed for the day whenever people looked at that, saw that they were supposed to be holy, that they didn't think it meant that they were living in a hole. I thought that's a pretty good way of putting it. I know what he meant. He meant sometimes people become Christians, then they find out they're just miserable being a Christian. We're not supposed to be that way. It's not like we're living in a hole. We're not living in a hole. We're supposed to be living on the top of the mountain. Right up there where we can be seen. And we've got up to the top of the mountain. We've conquered a lot of things to get there. We've made a lot of changes. Be holy as I'm holy. But now what we do learn is that searching they cannot find. Do you know the annals of history are filled with examples of men searching for a way to better themselves? Now, not just the annals of history, present time as well. How many people turn some of these shows on TV thinking that, you know, they're really going to help them? And they used to turn on to Oprah. You know, it's not on anymore. I wonder what the number would be of people that went over there thinking that she was the great guru of self-help. Well, they don't do that. Oh, now they turn to Dr. Phil. Much better, right? You ever watch that show? He's going to give you an answer straight from the secular side of things. And how many of these things are all telling you, oh, well, just raise your personal esteem. Think highly of yourself. Ignore reality and walk around in some kind of a fantasy world. They don't say that, but that's kind of where it comes out. And they're calling for you to make real change now. But no, they don't. They don't call for real change. They want you to take your life the way it is right now and just kind of modify it a little bit and it'll be better. And they think that's how it works. You know, I worked at that factory for 18 years. It had been there since 1955. I quit in 90. So it had been in existence for 35 years. My dad worked there almost the whole length of time that I, before I did. And anyway, from the start. And I learned something. I ended up in maintenance for a good period of time. And I learned something. Here you got, we had stuff out there that had been running. A gearbox, a motor, whatever it was. It had been running since 1955, you know. And did all right. But then it wasn't running too good anymore. And when you told it to management, their first idea was, I'm shocked. I'm shocked that after 25 years, this thing isn't running well anymore. Well, it's like anything else that man has ever made. It's kind of made to wear out and quit. That's usually happened with about everything I've ever owned. How about you? But anyway, you know what they would do? They would go down there and they would go and observe it with their own eyes now. They didn't take your word for it. They'd look right at it. And they would decide it's not running right. I guarantee you the next day there'd be somebody down there and he'd be putting a coat of paint on that thing. And now it looked different. And they thought it was fixed. It wasn't. You know, if you got some old car at the house back years ago, I remember my dad bought a 52 Chevy. Boy, just smoked like a crop duster. And you know, you could have took that thing and Dad and I could have took it out in the backyard, hand painted, sanded it down, hand painted that thing. Maybe a different color. Could have put nicer wheel covers on it, whatever else. Hung a pair of those fuzzy dice, you know, from the... And then we'd have fired that thing up, drove down the street, and it'd still been just smoking like a crop duster. It wasn't fixed. How many times we think we can fix our lives that way? With a new coat of paint or something like that. Oh, we'll move somewhere else. I'll do a little bit of different things here, there. All cosmetic. All for show. No real change inside. And so we turn to these places where change isn't demanded. How about quality of conduct? No, it's not even in the picture. You just do whatever you want to do. And isn't that what happened? You know, unfortunately, these people have these searching for things they can't find it. Well, it's because they're searching in the wrong place. Isn't that right? What about Moses goes up the mountain, he's receiving the law. What are the people doing down there? Are they searching for God down there? All the things that they've seen, and Moses is called up to that mountain, and the people, when they get to that mountain, they're scared out of their socks. I know they didn't wear socks, but bear with me. And Moses goes up there, and it just seems like no sooner than he gets out of sight. What are they doing down there? Well, they're dancing around, they're partying, and they make a golden calf. This is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 through 6. Don't we know that? Were they looking in the wrong place? Yes, they were. Did they stop doing that after that sorry spectacle? No. Nope. Over and over and over again. People look in the wrong places. What about that passage there in Romans chapter 1? Do you know that? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, watch this now, have been clearly seen. No explanation necessary. Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. In other words, they can't come longer and say, I didn't realize. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for an image in the form of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And the list could go on what has been exchanged for God, couldn't it? We know that. And it still goes on today, doesn't it? Maybe it's not four-footed animals and crawling creatures. It could be a whole lot of other things, but there's been an exchange made. People are looking in the wrong place. It's just that simple. The desire to seek betterment is noble, but the aim is amiss. They shoot the target and they don't hit it. And finding the opportunity to better oneself through the Bible, which you think that would sooner or later come upon the radar, it's generally dismissed just out of hand. Oh, that Bible. No. I have a sermon where I got a list of things, and on the list it's what people say. What people said then, what people say now, and in comparison to other things. And one of them on there is that why are we going to let a 2,000-year-old book tell us what to do? Well, I think the answer would be because that 2,000-year-old book knew people back when it was written, and people really haven't changed. Have they changed from the time of Exodus up there to the time in the first century when Romans was written? Not a bit. Have they changed from that time to this? Not a bit. And so this book, though it be 2,000 years old, is still relevant and still got the answers. You ought to turn to that, but it's not. Nah, that Bible. Get rid of it. It's just amazing. But obedience to the gospel can make a dramatic difference. Colossians chapter 1, turn over there. And we'll take a look at verses 5 and 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. And it did it then. He says it's still doing it. And I'd like to know when it stopped. I don't think it did stop. So then, could it still be doing this today? It would still be doing this today if people looked in the right place. Look in the Bible. That's where it's at. And that's where we can find about quality of conduct, about real change. And then we would begin to see real fruit.
Now here's another thing, character. Character is the key to conduct. What kind of character you are. Now, character explained. Character is really one's true values. Now, someone has said, I should have looked it up, I didn't, but anyway, you've heard this. Character is what you are when no one is looking. That's character. I don't know who once said that. Might be one of those things that's hard to track down. But anyway, that is the truth, isn't it? Anybody can be a certain way when everybody's watching. What about when that diminishes? How about the person that's a certain way out here in the public, you know? And then they get over here at home. How are they there? Are they a different person? Is it radically different? And then what about when they're just alone? Nobody's watching now. How many people think that? Nobody's watching now. I'll do this, that, or the other. Because nobody's watching. Nobody can see me. Wait a minute. God can see you. But now, if we have character. Now, the kind of character that's going to contribute to the quality of conduct, if we've got that kind of character, then we'll have it when no one is looking. And it's impossible to have good conduct without good character. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. We'll see what Jesus has to say relevant to this. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. Now you find the same thing over in Matthew chapter, or the Sermon on the Mount. But anyway. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. If it's working from the inside out, then whatever's out there is over here. You know, it used to be an expression I heard when I was a little boy. It said, whatever's in the bucket is in the well. You know what that meant, didn't you? You'd lower a bucket down into the well and draw up the water, and there's the water. Now, if it's copperous water or brackish water or good, pure water, then that's the same water down there in the well. However we're acting, that's how we are in here. We might be able to make a run at being fake about that, but not all the time. It'd slip up, and you're the real person can be seen. But each tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, it's the inside, brings forth what is good, that's the outside. And the evil man, same thing, out of the evil treasures, brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which is in, which fills his heart. So what do we find there? Well, he's saying that, you know, it's impossible to have good conduct without good character. And I think we understand that point perfectly. Now, another thing, we're going to use Paul here. And Paul uses himself as an example again, this time in Philippians. I mentioned Philippians a while ago when we were looking at his example in Galatians. But turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Now, Philippians chapter 3. And this time we want to look at verses 7 through 11 here. The Christian, you see, is to give up lesser things in order to gain greater things. And he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you see what he's saying? There are some things, they really matter to me. That's what he's saying. They really matter to me. But I gave them up. I gave up those things that were gained. I took loss on it. And then he goes on to say, and anything else, it's a loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And, watch this now, I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Do you think there was a time in his life when he stood back and did some personal reflection on these very things and thought about all the things he gave up to be a Christian, to follow Jesus. And he thought to himself, boy, I really miss those things. You think after reading this, that thought ever come into his mind? Never. Why? Because he experienced real change. He goes on to say, I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order, that I may attain, or gain, if you will, to the resurrection from the dead. An old gospel preacher by the name of I.B. Grubbs that wrote a few books that are just about forgotten anymore. But he had a comment on this in which he said, serving God requires nothing but that which will elevate you and forbids nothing except that which will debase you. I think he had that cold, didn't he? He sure did. And the other thing is, you know, this is something that can be done. You fear God, you keep His commandments, and what does it say there? His commandments are not grievous in the King James Version. In newer translations, His commandments are not burdensome. They're not. Now, we can make them that way by putting a bunch of obstacles in them or not clearing out all those obstacles. You know, when we got over there to Sean Jenny's, they had everything already moved into the house. Oh, I was so glad for that. I thought we'd get in on some of it, but they had plenty of help. They had someone brought a big trailer, long trailer, a cover trailer, and then they rented a U-Haul and got it all on there, one load. They had it all. And so we would go in through the house, and boy, and really, when we went through the garage, there's just a path in through there. And I don't know how many times there was somebody that stumbled in the house, going over one of them paths. You know why? There's stuff out there in the way. But you know what happened? Eventually, we cleared the way. Now, sometimes we got to realize that, and that made it easier for us. So, to make it easy, and so the commandments aren't grievous and burdensome, we've got to get some things out of the way. We've got to repent. Repent. Take those things. And what did Paul say? He threw them in the trash pile. Got rid of them. Never look back. Why do we need to do that? That's part of real change, isn't it? Real change. That's right. Whatever it is, it gets in our way. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, we want to look at that. Our conduct actually illustrates our character. Anybody can talk a good game. Anybody can build themselves up all they want to and pat themselves on the back until they have calluses on their hands. But it's still just words. Your actions, your conduct illustrates so much the quality of it. Whether you've repented, and illustrates character. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, watch now, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They can do all they want. But if you've got the right kind of character, the right kind of conduct, they're not going to see you retaliate. They're just going to see more of the same. That's what we need. We need quality of conduct and more of the same. And it's not hard. We are the products of whatever it is that we've learned. And so it ought to be as a Christian. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, one of the Beatitudes,
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you want it, you'll get it. Now, those who desire quality of conduct, though, must first obey the gospel and then be faithful to it. Now, that's what's necessary. And at this point, the lesson is yours, but we do want to encourage you, if you aren't a Christian, to become one today. To believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to repent of your sins, truly repent, and to be baptized. We'd be happy to assist you in doing that. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen by the wayside, turn things around. Truly repent. And then, again, renew your walk in life. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. If you do have a need, and we can help, this is the right place, and this is the right time. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.